Stay tuned because we're going to talk some more about this forgiveness stuff. Oh my goodness, there's so much. This has come up so many times in our Bible studies and in other aspects of church life where the subject of forgiveness always seems to be central. Luther made it a part of his German Mass, and he made it a public confession of sin and a pronouncement, a proclamation of God's forgiving grace, right up front, right in the beginning of the worship service, right where it belongs, leveling ourselves with God and with one another, and not in a private context, but right out front, where we acknowledge along with one another and to one another that we are fallible. And we break others, and we mess up, sometimes more frequently than others. And yet God is gracious and forgiving. This is something that we know of the onoma of God, and you, of course, know that word as abiding lovers. You know the top five Greek words that everybody needs to know, and one of them is onoma, the name of God. We talk about name of God. In the name of Jesus. In the onoma of Jesus, in the very nature and character, the reality of being that is Jesus, the reality of God. And we know this about God's onoma. We know that God is by nature gracious and forgiving, loving steadfastly, lavishly, in all times and places. What grace! What a beautiful thing to begin the day with each day. What a beautiful thing to begin our worship with each time we gather. And so it's fitting that as we start in on this focus on forgiveness, we start in focused on God's forgiveness, because God's forgiveness is the measure and emblem of the forgiveness that God hopes, longs for, to flow from us and out into God's world. When God gives us the gift of God's Son in the incarnation, God shows us the very forgiving nature of God, the one who would heal and restore. So we celebrate God's forgiveness. And we probably ought to take a look at some of the language that we use around this, because we wield a lot of power words around this idea of forgiveness. And I think it's important that we know what it is we're saying. So I did a little research. I want to share with you some things. Webster, always a good place to go. You're looking for the skinny on a word. Webster, traditionally, has been a great place to go. To forgive is to pardon or to remit. And this captures a couple things about forgiveness. To pardon, to set aside infractions or actions or inactions that have resulted in injury. To remit as in a debt. When Jesus talks in teaching the disciples a way to pray to the Father, he variously talks in the Gospels, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Remittance. Forgive us our sins, our trespasses, as we forgive those who commit such infractions against us. Pardon. So both things captured in this word. To overlook an offense and treat the other as not guilty. I wrestle with that quite a lot. How about you? To treat the other as not guilty? I'm not sure I'm capable of that kind of exoneration. But Webster says I should be. To not impute the offense to the offender. And that one begins to resonate with me quite a lot. To not define the other by the offense. It's not to set aside the offense. It's not to say it never happened. It's not to make it go away. But it is to not connect it, to not chain the other with the offense. I like that one a lot. This all comes from a Latin root, perdonare, which literally means to give completely, without reservation. Which is the nature of God's forgiveness, certainly. And again, I struggle because I don't know that I'm quite capable of forgiving that entirely. Forgive and forget is language that gets bandied around. We spent a whole Sunday morning talking about that in our pastor's forum one day. We completely went off the reservation of the texts we were looking at, and we had to talk about forgive and forget. Because I don't know where you come down on this, and maybe we should explore it a little. We'll talk further about it on Wednesday night. But I wonder if, A, it's possible, B, it's wise, or even safe, whether it's appropriate. Because the nature of forgiveness implies an offense. And for that to simply go away, it seems like forgiveness might go away as well. And yet, this is the power and capacity that God expresses in our readings. Salah is the Hebrew word to forgive, forgiveness, to remove or release, to remove the burden from someone, to release. Beautiful image of forgiveness. Solomon standing before the temple. Hear the plea of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place. Hear and salah. Free us. Restore us. Forgive us. The Greek word aphiemi is the one that we translate in Christian witness throughout. And it means to set free. And that's the reason that we chose the bulletin image as a symbol image for this entire season. Aphiemi means to set free. When Jesus speaks in Matthew 25 about setting the captives free, this is a place where we have the power and the capacity to do just that. We can set someone free who has been locked or bound in a place of unforgiveness. God knows this. God knows this. God knows the disablingness of unforgiveness. And God, in response, God by nature, is forgiving. Jesus says to the following, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. Take courage, brother, and be free. And of course, the teachers of the law, the scribes, the religious authorities of his time are standing around. He knows what's in their heads. We know what's in their heads. This is the power and capacity of God alone. No one has the power to forgive sins. And yet here comes this one who has the temerity to say, be free. And so Jesus explains it in another way. Okay, if being free is too difficult for you to get your heads around, suppose we just said to him, stand up and walk. Be free of the affliction that besets you. And the one stands up and takes his mat and goes home. And people are astounded that God would give, and this last line in our gospel reading is really telling, that God would give such exousia, such authority to human ones. And the priests are saying, no, that's our turf, that's our territory. We're the ones who intercess and intercede for people in terms of forgiveness and getting right with God. You have to come to us and all of that. And yet, the common people in the street are looking at what's just taken place and realize that this one has the power to pronounce forgiveness. What about me? What about us? Is that same power vested in us? We should probably talk about the infraction side of this as well. We should probably talk about sin. There's lots of churches all over the world today are talking about sin. We want to understand it, and we want to understand it in its broadest sense. In Hebrew, pesah means to transgress or rebel. I get that. I am that from time to time. More than I'd care to confess. In Greek, it's hamartia, and this is a word that we've dissected before, and it's one of the five we need to know. So you got two up today. Onoma, hamartia. And it's a term that's used of archery, of warfare and archery competitions, spear casting. It means to fall short or miss, shoot wide of the mark, to miss the target. That's the way it's most commonly used throughout the literature of this time and before. So we take this word and we understand it in the context of us in relationship with God and what it means to fall short. Paul takes the word and defines it in the same sentence, for all have sinned, hamartia, and fallen short that the glory would God would have for humanity, for God's world. It happens. We do it. Sometimes we know it. Sometimes we don't. Sins of commission, sins of omission. But it all boils down to the same thing. It can be rebellious. It can be anything that separates us from that goodness that is God. It's a much more expansive understanding of the term, and one that is fostered in Christian witness, encouraged in us to think not just about the moral and ethical or criminal failings, but also of all of those things, distraction, idolatry in all of its various forms. These become sins not because they're a breaking of the rules, a rebellion against the code, but they're sinful because they draw us apart. They create a distance and a gap from us. And when you think about the light in the center and moving further and further away, you find that place ultimately that Jesus talks about as the place of darkness and shadow, the place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's what awaits us as we distance ourselves more and more, further and further from the wellspring. And the invitation is, come back. Come back. When you're headed the wrong way, turn. That repentance word is another one that's important to us today. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have experienced what it is to be separated not only from God, but from one another, from life in general, to find ourselves isolated and alone, even in the midst of masses of people. We've all experienced this, and sadly we will again. But by grace, we receive a gift, power words from God, from the Son of God. You are forgiven. To err is human. Remember the rest of it? To forgive, divine. Now, that doesn't mean that forgiveness is not within the province of people. Remember, the people were in awe of Jesus because God had given this power of forgiveness to a human one. To err is the human side of us. To forgive is the divinity of God at work in us. The psalmist says, let the steadfast love of the Lord, it is from everlasting to everlasting. As far as east is from west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. As far as east is from west, this is complete. And I believe, I firmly believe from my own experience, that this is a capacity of forgiveness that God has that I may not. I may not be able to forgive as completely as that, and that's why we begin our focus on forgiveness with God's forgiveness, because it is perfect. It separates us from anything and everything that would separate us from God. Hamartia. We get real with one another around this issue of forgiveness. We included the confession and forgiveness as a part of our liturgy for the season of Lent for that very reason. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. It's possible to be egoic and boastful and say, well, I don't sin. I live the law of the Lord with perfection. Is it true? We know better. If we say it, we are deceiving ourselves or someone at some level, and it's not the truth that we're sharing. But if we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And there's that Hebrew cultic worship and sacrifice ministration of the priests being brought into that as well. It's the same thing that's at foot with the person lying on the mat. Because the general perception of the time is, this person has sinned in some way. That's why they're paralyzed. That's the theological perception about affliction and illness that is operative in Jesus' time and for centuries before and sometime after. And sometime even today, we hear people talking about misfortune and calamity that has fallen on someone or somewhere, and they talk about it in terms of God's judgment. They did something wrong that invited that catastrophe. Right? Associating catastrophe with the goodness and grace of God is oxymoronic, and I believe profoundly untrue. And yet, this kind of theology still persists. They brought it on themselves. This is a result of something they did or didn't do. It's their fault. And Jesus says it has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with restoration to the goodness, the unity that God longs for with all people and all creation. Stand up and walk. Your sins are forgiven. One in the same. It's to say and accomplish the same thing in the eyes of the people. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, Lord, please continue that bathing that began in my baptism, that bathing that continues daily as I refresh myself and think on that baptism and think on the way, the onoma that you're calling forth from me, that I might match and mirror in my own life the same grace of forgiveness that I myself have received. And oh, how easily and peacefully the world would turn if we could just embrace that. This is a promise from God. But it's a promise that has a condition to it as well. When we look at the nature of covenant relationship with God, going all the way back, there is a divine commitment and there's a human obligation that's a part of it. And we as Lutherans can bow up on things like this. No, it's all about grace. All by grace through faith we have been saved, not by anything that we do or don't do. But the nature of relationship with God for saved people like us is a relationship of divine commitment and human obligation. I will be your God, God says. Thank you very much for all the other things that we might want to put in that place once in a while. I will be your God, and you will be my people, my beloved, my mikros, my little ones, my children. And it flows from there. We have a role to play in all of this. And it is deterministic to a great extent. We can participate in this presence and communion. We can participate in this healing miracle that is forgiveness, or not. Jesus will talk about this, and we'll get to it. What you bind on earth, you bind in heaven. What you loose on earth, you loose in heaven. I give you the keys to the kingdom. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you don't forgive the sins of any, they are not forgiven. We have a role to play in the working out the invitation of the rule and reign of God, the kingdom of God, into the midst of the world. And God is counting on us to be thus. My people who are called by my name, my onoma, the prophet says, will humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways. There's that repentance word, metanoia. There's that transformative word. Pray and seek my face. I will forgive their sins and heal their land. This is the nature of that forgiveness. It has a healing, restorative quality to it that we're going to discover and unpack as we move in this season. And as we look to the profound example of a God who will bleed for us that we might be healed and redeemed. We will see it requires a willingness for us to be forgiven and a willingness from us to forgive. We pray. And there's a so that to it. You hear that? Forgive us, renew us, and lead us in our confessional liturgy. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us so that we may delight in your will, walk in your ways.